Amen. Well, thank you for sharing, Joanna. You guys should see a document there. You can click on that, and that'll be our passage for the night. And we have been walking through the book of James. Not too long ago, we looked at a passage where James, who is the author of this New Testament letter, he wrote about kind of the power that our words have. If you remember that Tuesday night, our words are powerful. Our words are influential, either for the good or the bad. I think I don't have to convince you of that our words can really move mountains in either direction. And so, I remember growing up, that was the case for me. There was this one teacher I had probably around like middle school. And I remember the exact quote. It like has stuck with me, almost 20 years later. He said to the class, he said, if you fail to plan, then plan to fail. So that was, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say that. If you fail to plan to fail. And that just stuck with me. I think what he meant by that was that, if you don't study, don't just assume test day you're going to do well, right? I mean, you got to prepare, read your notes, look over stuff you've learned, and then you'll do all right. But, and that's good. But I think there's this other element to it where, it can actually take God out of the picture. And I think you see that, even in Joanna's testimony. I promise we didn't coordinate. You and I, as we were talking, we didn't, say, hey, use that verse, use this verse. But even you quoting Matthew 6 earlier, we're going to look at that tonight in a minute. But I think, that idea, if you fail to plan to fail, it totally removes God from the picture because it says it's all up to me, right? And sometimes we plan really well and still we fail. We can't control tomorrow. And so, that's the beauty of the gospel. We try to hammer that home every week, either by testimony or by explicitly sharing it. But I think that's the beauty of what Jesus has done, that all of us, friends, we're moral failures. We have failed. Sometimes we plan to sin. Sometimes we try our best and we still fail. And yet Jesus came to be perfect on our behalf, to rescue failures, that we could live not just for another day, but for eternity with him. And so James tonight is going to kind of teach us about how do we think about tomorrow? Maybe as we try to plan, as we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You guys just got the news recently from Lafayette that you guys are coming back in the spring, or if you want to come back. But we're kind of holding that tentatively because we're like, what's going to actually happen? Are we going to be able to come back? And so I think James has a lot to offer us tonight. So I'm going to read the passage for us. It's a shorter one, but there is a lot here. So don't be surprised when you look at the outline. There's a lot we can get from it. So let me read for us James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Here's what he has to say. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." There it is. "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through that and pull out some principles along the way. God, thanks for tonight. Again, thank you for Joanna and her story. And God, I think in a lot of ways we can really relate to her story that God, we try to do life on our own apart from you, whether we say that overtly or we just kind of act like it and forget about you most days. And so I pray that you would help us to understand your word tonight. Help us to just be free of distractions, either in our mind or our heart or just even around us in our room. I pray that you would teach us tonight. Help us to see your son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, you'll see on the sheet there, I think there's five things that James is really kind of hammering home, kind of lessons, if you will, that he teaches us about tomorrow. And we'll get to those in a moment. But first, the context, what is the kind of the frame of this passage? Verse 13, you see it there. "Now listen," he says, "you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city, that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money." Essentially, he's writing to people who had the means to travel, right? To kind of trade goods and sell them and do business and make a profit. So he's writing to a particular kind of subset of people in this church, these Christian people. And he's saying, listen, right? Like, now listen. So it's a kind of James's way of saying, you know, tune in to what I'm about to say. Don't be distracted, right? Don't turn to the friend next to you in the church pew and go, yeah, this guy needs to hear that. No, he's saying you need to hear this. You listen. And I think that's important for us tonight, that we need to be listening to what he has to say. And what he's about to say is it's not so much people's actions. This is kind of subtle, but sneaky. It's not so much people's actions that are the problem. It's their attitude. Because look at verse 13 again. You know, these people, they want to travel. They want to do business. They want to make some money. Listen, there's nothing wrong with traveling. There's nothing wrong with, you know, working hard, having a business or working for a business. There's nothing wrong with making a profit, right? But what we're going to see is these people's attitude. It's their mindset behind that James is going to expose. And a lot of it has to do with pride, which is even a lot part of what Joanna's testimony was getting at. So he teaches us a few lessons to kind of get our mind around this idea of tomorrow. First lesson he teaches us, he says, you know, realize your perception of tomorrow is limited. And you see that in the first half of verse 14. He asks the question, why you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? So he's saying, when it comes to the future, forget 2021. Let's just talk about October 28th, right? You don't even know what's going to happen. We don't. I don't. You don't. I mean, we have an idea, maybe. I think the sun will probably rise. You know, you'll probably eat breakfast. We can guess, but we don't know for sure. And I think that's important, because what James is doing is he's slowing us down, and he's saying oftentimes we presume, we act as though tomorrow is going to be just the way that we say it's going to be. And usually when we do that, one of two things happens. We either become worriers, right? We worry about tomorrow because we don't know what's going to happen. And we think, what if this happens? And I don't know how to respond to this. If this person says this, or this question comes up on my exam tomorrow, how am I going to, you know, come up with the mechanism for that, you know, organic chemistry equation, whatever. And we kind of play all these what ifs, and we worry. And what James is saying, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus, actually quoting from the same chapter that Joanna mentioned earlier, a couple of verses earlier, he says in Matthew 6, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And the implication is none of us, right? By worrying, you don't extend your life. You don't solve the problem. You probably do a lot of harm to yourself, actually, physically and emotionally and mentally. And so we can worry, but James actually doesn't focus on that much. What he focuses on is the other kind of side of the coin. When we presume, there's a prideful response. And that's what these people were in danger of. These people who are saying, let's go to this city. Let's just do all these things. Tomorrow we'll do that. We'll trade. We'll make money. He says that actually comes from a proud heart. They have this assumption. And where are we getting that from? You wouldn't know that from reading verse 13. Are they really proud? Are they really boastful? Well, he tells us later on in the passage, three times he talks about boasting and bragging. And so we know that that's part of what was churning in these people's minds and hearts. And maybe a question just to ask ourselves tonight before we move on is when we think about tomorrow, are we more of a worrier or are we more of a proud boaster? Where do we kind of, boot up in terms of life? Just a question to consider as we look at the next four lessons. Lesson number two, though, he says, not only is, our perception of tomorrow limited, our life is actually passing away. Look at verse 14 again, that second half. He says, what is your life? Right? Have you ever thought about that tonight? What is your life? He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And the word that he uses here for mist, maybe if you have a Bible open in front of you, your translation might say vapor or smoke. It's the same, can be translated the same word, or kind of fog, that kind of idea. And I don't know what you guys were, you know, I live in the Lehigh Valley, kind of Allentown area. We had a bunch of foggy mornings last week. And what's crazy about fog is that when you drive through it, you know, you can barely see about 20 feet in front of you. It's hard to see. But then what happens later on the day, the sun comes out and it just melts the fog away. It's here and it's gone. And that's what James is getting at. He says our life is a lot like that. We're born, we blink, and then our life is over. In the scheme of eternity, that's a lot what life is like. He says, do you realize that? Have you ever thought about that? And I think for most of us, friends, we don't think about life like that. You know, we just assume we'll live to 100, right? We'll just, tomorrow is guaranteed. You know, even though we try to make the most of the opportunity, right? Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. And that's great. We live as though we're not going to stand before God one day. And the Bible teaches that very clearly, that there will come a day when you and I will die, and we will stand before the living God himself and give an account for our life. And so James is trying to get their attention, saying, are you thinking on from that perspective? And if not, we need to reorient how we think about life, which is why in verse 15, notice what he says. He offers a corrective. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, which I think is kind of that third lesson he's trying to show us, which is God's providence, or God's kind of sovereignty, his control, is a powerful game changer, right? James is saying, don't assume that you'll live forever, or you know what tomorrow will bring. And that doesn't mean, that doesn't mean we don't plan, right? You're like, is Brian saying that I shouldn't plan or I shouldn't study? No. Please study. That's actually wise to do. You know, take out a savings account if you want to, or you're able to, or, you know, when you get married or later in life, take out life insurance policies to bless your spouse, maybe, as, you know, if you were to pass away at a young age, right? Those things are fine. But as you do those things, this is the mindset that we should have, that God is in control, that he is the one to provide, that he is the one to sustain all that's around us, which is why in verse 15, he says, if it's the Lord's will, then we will actually live. Like our life is actually dependent on God's will. That if it's not the Lord's will, the assumption is, or the implication is, that we won't live, that we won't travel here or there, do this or that, which I think in some ways is a hard teaching of the Bible. But I don't think it's because it's a complicated teaching. I think it's hard because it's a humbling truth of the Bible, right? That you and I don't determine our own destiny. And I threw some verses in there. I'm not going to read them, but you can look at those later. Psalm 127, Proverbs 16, 9. There's this element that, yes, we play a role, right? You actually have to take your test. You actually have to show up to class. And so if you weren't to do that, yeah, you'd probably guarantee fail the class, unless your professor was abundantly merciful or something, like, you know, just gave you a pass. But ultimately those verses are getting at, you know, we work and those are means that God uses, but he's ultimately the one who decides where our life turns. And even the, you know, coming to college, he's opened up doors for us in life. So he's saying, you know, think about God's providence, think about his sovereignty as you live your life. It's kind of the difference between, you know, your phone. If you have a smartphone, it's like an app on your phone that's, you know, you could get rid of it. It's expendable. You kind of tuck it away, or you just delete it after a while. That's sometimes how we treat God, right? We kind of open him up, I don't know, when it's convenient, or when we, you know, just randomly scroll there. But what James is saying is that God actually is the operating system. He's the core of our phone. He's the thing that makes our life work. And so we need to consider that tonight. And you know, that phrase, the, you know, if the Lord wills, I think sometimes this might only be for people who grew up in the church, but sometimes we can almost use that phrase as like a magical spell, right? I don't know if I've been guilty of this. You're like, almost to people, like, kill this phrase to death, like, yeah, I'll see you later, Lord willing, you know, or let's eat some cherry pie later, Lord willing, you know, or I'll get an A tomorrow, if the Lord wills. James is not saying this is like a Harry Potter, like every time you say this phrase, life will work out as you know, hope. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's an attitude toward life, right? That if this is good, if this is pleasing to God, if this is what brings God glory and is good for me, then it'll happen. But I don't know. I'm just going to continue to honor him and obey him through the power of Jesus. So I think that's what he's getting. He's not saying it's not an incantation to say like 1,000 times a day. It's a mindset and an attitude. And we'll talk about more what that means practically. But notice the fourth lesson's there. He says, pride is more destructive than you know. I appreciate, Joanna, your testimony. You know, that he said pride is really kind of the core of all evil. For, you know, 1 Timothy 6, you can look this up later. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I would say James is getting at the fact here that pride is actually probably the core of evil itself. You know, that's why he says in verse 16, what he says, because you think about it, our first parents, Adam and Eve, what was the sin, right? What was the sin? Was it that they ate a piece of fruit, like you go to the grocery store, you're like, I avoid that fruit because that's sinful and that one's, you know, gets me brownie points with God. No, that wasn't the sin. The sin was that they lived life thinking that they knew better than God, right? God had revealed to them, you can eat of any tree, right? I'm being abundantly generous with you, but will you trust me? Not this. This is off limits. Do you trust me? And they said, actually, if you go back and read Genesis 3, it says that the fruit, it looked pleasing to the eyes, and for gaining wisdom, they were trying to be wise apart from God. And that's a picture of pride. It's trying to live apart from God's wisdom, apart from God's revelation, either in scripture or in our conscience or even in creation, of how he's created things. And so James is saying, don't, you know, no ifs, ands, or buts. Pride is destructive. It's evil. And I think that's helpful. It might seem obvious, but here's why it's helpful that he kind of makes that explicit at the end, because I think sometimes when we think about pride, you know, we think like the overt, the big kind of, you know, in your face pride. Like, imagine this is like in your face pride. I'm not saying don't do this tomorrow, but say, you know, say your professor hand your test back. I don't even know, do professors hand test back over Zoom, or you just like get it in Canvas? Don't answer that question. I don't know. We'll figure out later. But right, imagine your professor handed your test back tomorrow and kind of everybody was on Zoom in the class and you were the one that got like the 99 and you knew that the class average was like a 68 or something, a 71. You're like, and you were to hold your test up in your screen and be like, hey, everybody, I was the 99. Look at me. I'm amazing. Y'all are, you know, not so amazing. That would be boasting. Yes. Yeah. That would be pride. That's very overt. That's very obvious. James is saying, here's what's sneaky about pride. It can be very covert. It can be very subtle. It can look a lot like verse 13. You just kind of live life without much thought of God, right? It would be like, you know, going through this semester and you get good grades. And if you do, that's great. I'm glad you get good grades this semester. But you've never really thanked God. You've never really acknowledged him. You've never really given him credit and said, man, thanks God that I even am at Lafayette College, that you've opened the door for me to be here, that you've given me a mind. You've given me a desire to learn. Right? You've sustained me this semester and kept me healthy so I could continue to work hard, that you've sustained gravity in the universe so I don't just fly out of my seat when I'm trying to be on a Zoom call, right? Like, that is what you're doing, God, in the universe. And I thank you for that. And so pride can look like just a simple living life without much thought of God. And I think that's why James says, do you realize this pride, it's evil no matter what it looks like. And it's very destructive. And that's why the very end, this might seem obvious. I think it's worth noting verse 17, that real piety or real righteousness, godly living, is always better than potential piety. In other words, he says, anyone who then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins, which James is a wise teacher, because what he's saying is, if you've understood verses 13 through 16 and you're like, yes, pride is not so good and I need to acknowledge God, and you understand that tonight, but you do nothing about it, then you've sinned. You've not actually taken the words that God has revealed through his servant James seriously. So the question, right, is not just to be hearers of God's word, as we learned in chapter 1, but to be doers, to actually take this seriously and to acknowledge God and maybe to humble ourselves before God and see what he wants to teach us, and maybe ways that we've sinned or ways that we've just neglected giving him praise. And so remember hearing a pastor say once, he said, you know, if you want to be a rebel, because a lot of people, they want to be rebels these days, we all want to be a world changer and kind of stand out from the crowd, he says, you want to be a real rebel, then live for Jesus, right? Don't complain in your schoolwork, go to bed on time, and read your Bible every day. Not a lot of people are doing that. So you do that, man, you'd be a rebel, you'd be a world changer, you'd stand out from the crowd. And I think that's what James is saying. If you know the good that you ought to do, it's not complicated. Do it. Just go do it. And it kind of begs the question, which is where we're going to end here, and then we'll have some time for small groups. How do we do that? Right? That's good. I think we would agree with that, most of us, hopefully. But where does the strength to do that come from? And that's why that second point there, the unique power and hope of the gospel. We never want a prime time to pass where we don't make the gospel kind of, you know, front and foremost and just very explicit, which is why I put that quote there from Luke chapter 22. You know, what's our strength? What's our hope to do the right thing when we know we should do it? It's that there was one who You know, he never failed. He traveled. Think about it. Verse 13, he traveled from this city to that city. He did business. It wasn't so much to make money like other, you know, traveling preachers of his day or rabbis, but it was to win souls. It was to win men and women to be reconciled to God. And yet in his ministry, there was a lot of times when he could have just threw in the towel, you know, and kind of backed down. I think Luke 22 is a perfect example where he acknowledged God and was strengthened by God and really humbled himself. Look at what it says. It says, Jesus, this is moments before he's arrested, moments before he's crucified. It says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples and knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if you are willing, here's that will thing, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And then you see that he was strengthened by God after he prays this. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us because we often live life according to our own will. We want to do things our own way. And yet here's a man, here's the God man who says, even though this cup, this cup of God's wrath, this payment for your and I sin, it's not pleasant. I'd rather not drink it. God, let your will be done. Let me submit. Let me follow you wherever that leads. And it did lead him to his death, so that we could be made new, that we could be given hope and eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and real strength to actually obey God in the day to day. And so that's our hope and power. If you want to know more about that, I know Joanna would probably love to tell you more. I'd love to tell you more. Probably somebody that you know might be facilitating one of the Bible studies you go to. No doubt would love to share more as well. But what does that mean practically? And then we'll have some time for small groups. Three brief ways and we'll be done. One, I think if we get this, what James is saying, it means that we should practice dwelling on the transience of life. What I mean by that is consider regularly that life is short, right? However you want to do that. Maybe you spend time serving elderly people in your community. And that's just a reminder both to love them, but also to kind of to be sobered up and go, wow, this is where life leads. I'm not going to be around forever. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know if you have a cemetery around your house, but maybe you drive by it and you kind of just don't even think about it. Maybe one day just kind of park the car for a minute or just kind of slow down and think, I'm going to be in a place like that someday. What do I want my life to be like? What do I want to do with the time that God has given me? How should I acknowledge God? Maybe you memorize a verse from the Bible. There's a psalm, Psalm chapter 90, where Moses actually wrote this psalm. He says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That might be one to memorize just as you think about life. But whatever it takes, start to consider that life is short. And we're not going to live forever in light of eternity. Secondly, instead of presuming or being proud, just pray. This is one that's been challenging to me recently. I'm a worrier. I'm probably also more proud than I'd like to admit, but I tend to worry in the morning, especially. I've just started praying. God, thank you for this day that you've made. Help me to rejoice and be glad in it. And when I don't even feel like getting out of the bed in the morning, I just ask for his strength, kind of like Jesus did even in the garden there. God, not my will, but your will be done. Will you strengthen me? And the Lord answers that. The Lord hears those prayers. So sometimes we try just to do. Oftentimes we just need to stop and pray. And so I would encourage you guys to do that. And then lastly, and with this will end, don't wait to do good. Do it now. If you know something that you should do, I'll do it tomorrow morning, right? Then maybe there's a friend that you've been estranged from and you need to reconcile with them. Don't put it off, right? Do it. If the Lord is putting that on your heart, do it now. As much as it's, you know, in your control, offer yourself to humble yourself, maybe ask for their forgiveness or talk to them and kind of open up communication. Do it today. If there's a way that you are tempted this semester, maybe websites that you shouldn't be looking at, maybe pornography, whatever it is, and you go, I should put a filter on my computer. I should talk to a friend who's trustworthy. Don't put it off. Do it today. That's what James is saying in verse 17. Your schoolwork as well, right? Don't procrastinate. We all know it's easy to do, but what blessing comes as the freedom of completed work washes over us and just allows us to actually rest. Don't put it off. Do it today. Honor the Lord with your work. And so that's what James is saying. Instead of being proud, humble yourself, humble myself, and pursue obedience. That's what honors the Lord and actually is what brings us delight and most joy in life as we follow the way that Jesus has asked us to live. So that's James's message for us tonight. I'm going to pray for us. And then for a few minutes, I think Carolyn's going to send us to some breakout rooms, and maybe we can just unpack this passage a little more. But let me pray for us. God, thanks for this short passage, but this significant passage. Thank you that you, even though you deserved full blessing and every single delight, you humbled yourself that we who often live for ourselves might find hope and assurance and joy. I pray that you would humble us. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would help us to do the right thing through your power and strength, even tonight before we go to bed, whatever that may be. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.